Years ago, when I was at an all-age service, my then vicar spoke to the children about Pentecost. Keen to be responsible, he told the kids very earnestly, "Remember, fire is very, very dangerous. You need to be very careful with fire." "But the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire, so that was really good." One child, looking very confused, turned to his mum and whispered loudly, "But he just told us fire was bad." Mixed messages can sometimes get in the way. That came to mind when I watched the Frontline Sundays video with the red dots for the first time. Clearly, the film was produced long before COVID-19, but now we're more likely to see red dots as a warning about how the virus can spread from one person to others around them. If the same occurred to you, let's park that thought and move on, because these red dots are really good. Others may be put off by the name of this sermon series. Frontline can give the impression of a battlefield, which some might find off-putting. But I'd encourage us to get past that too, so we don't miss the really important message about how we can keep on growing in faith together as a church family and apply that faith day to day when we are scattered during the week. Faith on the front line, then, is simply shorthand for reminding us how we can be as Christians and how we can connect with people around us throughout the week as we work, study, rest, play, socialise, or simply potter. Our reading from 1 Peter is a good starting point, and I'd particularly like to focus on the first two verses in particular. Let me read those again. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Written towards the end of the first century AD, it is part of a round-robin letter to Christians scattered amongst the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. We read here that they were living as foreigners, but the letter goes on to call them aliens and exiles. They were facing abuse because of their faith and new lifestyle, which set them apart from the society around them. Whilst we're not persecuted for our faith in this country today, as Christians on our front lines, can we relate to how they might have felt? Isolated. Sticking out. We may not be insulted, but we may sense others' wariness of us, confining us to polite conversation only, perhaps. And how does that make us feel? Do we start to doubt whether we're doing it right, or whether it's worth the effort, or indeed, whether we're proper Christians at all? And what about being salt and light? Is there a risk that we could lose our distinctiveness? This letter provides great encouragement. Although we are scattered, they were not alone. We are not alone. The writer calls these believers God's chosen people. There is something reassuring in knowing that even if we feel on our own, perhaps as the only Christian in the workplace, others are in the same boat and know what it is like and can give encouragement and advice. It is even more powerful to know that we are not alone because our God is with us. This passage is heavy with Old Testament references to God's relationship with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham was an alien and a settler, called to live in obedience to God in a land where he was not at home. In Genesis, Abraham was promised, "I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." The mention in verse 2 to being obedient and cleansed by blood is also reminiscent of the covenant made between God and the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. The people promised, "We will obey." And Moses splattered the blood of sacrificial offerings upon them. These Old Testament references are adapted here to confer upon Christian believers a new covenant relationship made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection. For scattered Christian believers who may be running on empty, our reading also provides huge hope in verse 2. "You are known. You are loved. You are equipped." Let's break this down and see what else this reminds us of. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. It makes me think of Psalm 139, which includes, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." Verse 2 also tells us, "You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ." Even though he knows all our weaknesses and frailties, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit has made us holy, set apart. Jesus told his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In the second half of my talk later, I'll look at what this means for us as individuals and as a church family. For now, let us remember those key messages as we gear up for the rest of the week. We are not alone. We are known and loved and equipped by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With that hope in mind, let's turn to worship as we sing "Jesus, Hope of the Nations." So how do we feel about living out our faith on our own front lines? Clearly, there are some people in our church family for whom this is a natural and normal part of daily life. But others don't find this so easy. Some Christians can develop imposter syndrome, conscious of their own weaknesses, not confident enough in their own faith. But the key point is that it's not about us being Christians in our own strength. It's all about God, recognizing what he has done and keeps on doing for us. With all the demands and time pressures of modern life, it is not uncommon for us as Christians to develop the memory of a goldfish. We can be buoyed up by the teaching and encouragement that we receive at church on a Sunday, but quickly lose sight of it during the week and be back to square one by the time we return to church. If only we could keep on remembering what we have learned before and build on it week on week. Well, we can. There has been some fantastic, really relevant teaching about cultivating faithfulness in recent weeks that we need to remember not to forget. Here's a quick reminder from the last month. Cultivating faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction, built on prayer and dependence on God. Breathe out the rush, the stress and fear, and breathe in his peace, love, and constant presence. We need to know that we have been saved by Christ's death and resurrection, and we are being saved by the Holy Spirit's work in us. Working out our salvation is making the truth of what God has done for us the absolute core of our lives, asking God for the desire and power to do what pleases him. It's about persistently aligning ourselves to God, trusting that he will care for us. We need to encourage each other with reminders that God is at work in us, is with us always, and is holding our hand. This highlights the need for us to keep focused on why we need to live out our faith and who we do it for. This is because it can be difficult in the context of workplace roles, social norms, and the indifference that we can face. We may not have gone into exile, but it seems that our nation has moved further and further away from God. Annual surveys tell us that this country is becoming increasingly secular. Over half the population now identify with no religion, with a third describing themselves as either very or extremely non-religious. The figures are even more stark amongst younger generations. In Matthew chapter 22, an expert in religious law asked Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? As Peter mentioned to us earlier, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This needs to inform our motivation for living out our faith. It is out of love for God and our neighbors. As Paul's letter to Romans put it in chapter 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? It reminds me a bit of when, during Live Aid in 1985, Bob Geldof famously went into the TV studio and told the nation in no uncertain terms to take urgent action because people are dying. And people took notice of that because the cause was right. Jesus gave his life so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This too is a matter of life and death. As Christians, we need to take action. So how do we do that? Well, we'll be exploring these issues in the coming weeks, but for me, the key points are that we need to keep close to God, be obedient, faithful, and hopeful. This is, I think, what Peter meant a couple of weeks ago when he talked about shining like stars in the universe with the light that the Father has created in us. It's also about being ourselves and building positive relationships with others who we meet, listening to and being respectful to their views, as well as telling them what we think. These relationships are based on mutual trust and humility, rather than thinking that we are doing someone a favour by deigning to reach out to them. Our faith is evident when our actions show the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Living out our faith can also involve overtly sharing our story and our faith with others, as long as this is done sensitively and respectfully, not metaphorically hitting someone over the head with a Bible. Above all, we can pray. We can pray for the needs and concerns facing colleagues at work and for our friends in our social circle. We need to keep praying for a turnaround in our society, in seeking and finding God, not least for the church's work in reaching out to children and teenagers. And we think in particular of Ben's work with young people and children. We will all no doubt be doing some of this already, but in what ways might we do a little more as we take a first step and then a step further? All this ties in so much with the teaching that we have received this year, not least the emphasis earlier in March about rebuilding our walls as individuals and as a church, and putting prayer first, whatever the challenges that we face. And it also reflects our strategy for engaging with people in our communities, for evangelising, for enabling and praying and establishing stronger roots so that we can all grow in our faith. There are a number of ways in which we can come together as a church family to support one another in going back reinvigorated to our front lines. Firstly, through our fellowship. Maybe in the breakout groups after this morning's service, we could also tell each other about our own front lines. And small groups can follow up the sermon material in their discussions and share the challenges they face and practical ways they've found that might help other group members. Secondly, there is the opportunity for us all to underpin everything in prayer, individually, in small groups, and at the monthly corporate prayer meeting. Have you been to that monthly corporate prayer meeting, by the way? It's worth checking out. Thirdly, training is being developed to help members of small groups to practice sharing their own personal faith stories in a safe, non-scary environment. It's still a work in progress, but this promises not only to help small groups to get to know each other more fully, but also to help each of us see more clearly how God has been at work in our lives, through the highs and lows, through the ups and downs. We hope to tell you more about this in the coming months. I started this talk by acknowledging that the Frontline Sunday series is taking place in the context of the coronavirus, so it makes sense to bring things to a conclusion in the same way. However we may feel scattered, locked down, or even exiled in our own homes, let us hold on to the fact that we are not alone. We are known and loved and being equipped by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us also use the government's slogan to remind us how to live out our faith on our own front lines. Hands, face, space. Hands in prayer. Face shining with the light, love and peace that we have in our hearts through our relationship with our three-in-one God. Space, making time to share the love of God with those who we meet throughout the week and to be ourselves in those relationships. Amen.